My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. And we sing about the God of liberty, the author of liberty. To thee we sing. Now, how many people do you think possibly sing that song periodically, and especially around the 4th of July and other times like that, who actually sing that song and they may not be singing it to God? Probably a lot, probably an overwhelming majority of people don't even pay attention to it. They just sing about, oh, our country's a wonderful place and I'm free. And it's all about the author of liberty who gives us that freedom, which goes far beyond, and we touched on this last week, far beyond the liberty that we have in our country. It's a greater liberty, that greater freedom that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot to get the old patriotic juices flowing when you sing a good old patriotic song. But this one song goes way beyond patriotism. It goes way beyond freedom in our country to talk about that real, true freedom that we have in Christ. Therefore, it is not just a patriotic song. It's a song that we sing to God, the author of liberty. Last week in Romans 8, verses 1 through 8, we talked about the freedom that we have in Christ. The freedom that we have in Christ. Freedom from the dominion of sin. We're no longer under the dominion of sin in Christ. We're no longer slaves to sin. We've been set free from the penalty of sin. We're set free from the very power of sin to rule and reign in our lives. And praise God, one day we'll be set free from the very presence of sin. Hallelujah. But also, we talked about the fact that we have not only freedom from the dominion of sin, but we have the freedom and the power now, the liberty to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to God. Apart from that freedom, we can't please God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And if you want to put that word in parentheses, freedom. There is liberty or there's freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is. Therefore, today, continuing in Romans chapter 8, picking up in verse 9 through verse 17, we will examine the freedom that we have in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Specifically, the freedom that we have in Christ made available, made possible by the Holy Spirit of God. Verses 9 through 11, we see first of all that this freedom we have in Christ through the Holy Spirit of God, through this freedom, He enables us to have life. He frees us up by enabling us to have life. Verses 9 through 11 of Romans 8. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Those in whom the Spirit dwells, He enables to have life. Those in whom the Spirit dwells. John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, He said to Nicodemus, and it was a new thing for Nicodemus, his eyes were open. You must be born of the Spirit. Born again, and He clarified it and magnified it, meaning born of the Spirit. We must be born again of the Spirit of God, and only those indwelt by the Holy Spirit are Christians because it's a regeneration that takes place when we say yes to Christ. We are given life. We're born again. He infuses life within us and indwells us by His life-giving Spirit. So the one who can't say that he is indwelt by the Spirit of God, then he can't say he's a Christian. Because only as we are indwelt by the Spirit, we're regenerated and born again in the Spirit of Christ, if you want to call Him, the Holy Spirit of God. That's synonymous. The Spirit of God dwells in those who say yes to Christ. Verse 10 makes it clear that He brings life to our spirit through the work of Christ. And He credits His righteousness to our account. It's not our righteousness, it's His righteousness. We're justified, we're declared as innocent before God through the work of Christ as the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, regenerates us, and allows us to be born again and to have spiritual life. Dead, but now having life in Christ. No spiritual life to having spiritual life through trusting in Christ, and the Spirit of God takes up residence in our lives. Interesting, that word dwell means a settled, penetrative influence. It's not just some passing thing. It's the Spirit of God taking up residence within our lives and having a penetrating, influential effect upon our lives. The indwelling of Christ, John Calvin says, is the manner. He's speaking here of the manner of Christ dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit taking up residence in our life, he says, is the manner of Christ dwelling in us. In other words, as I tell people, and I've heard this, I didn't make this up, but I had a friend in college that used to say this, some 6-foot Galilean carpenter doesn't squeeze into your skin. It's His Spirit who takes up residence in your life, allowing you to be born again. Those in whom the Spirit dwells have life. Spiritual life we're talking about. If a person tells you they're living and they don't have Christ, they're not living. They're only existing because they don't have spiritual life. But not only do we have spiritual life in Christ, but we have a future guarantee also. Look at verse 11. A future guarantee also. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Having said that He will give life to our spirit, He now goes on to say that by His Spirit indwelling us, allowing us to be born again, taking up residence in our life, He will also give life to our mortal physical bodies, which will die, okay? Is that a fact? Yes, that's a fact. Everybody will die. That is, if the Lord tarries. He may come today. Praise God, come Lord Jesus, come. And if He does, hallelujah. But provided He does not come, at some point, life will end for us. That is, our physical bodies will die. But the Spirit who comes into our life and indwells us is a pledge or guarantee of what will happen later to our bodies. So what is cool about it is God doesn't just save us and indwell us by His Spirit, but He even takes these old wretched bodies of ours that fade and fade and fade and fade and fade, fade till they finally fade away. And He gives us a new heavenly body. Isn't that a cool thought? What kind will it be? Whatever kind God wants you to have. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about it. We know if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we want to be unclothed We do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We know, we have a guarantee that what God has given us, He will remake these bodies. He will give us a new body. It's the guarantee. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit of God who set us free to enjoy life, to have life, to enjoy life. And even God, by His Spirit, will indwell us and give us one day even a new mortal physical body. A heavenly body. Patrick Henry, back in March 23rd, 1775, you probably know what he said, "Give me liberty or give me death." Well, folks, through the death of Christ, we have life instead of death. Wow. Because of what He did? You mean I can have life? Who wouldn't want it? You got to be sick in the head not to want that. Not what we've done, but what He's done. He set us free. Enables us to have life. But also, secondly, He enables us to experience victory over the flesh. He enables us to experience victory over the flesh. Back in Romans 8, once again, He goes on to say, So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He enables us to experience victory over the flesh by, verse 12 and 13, continually putting to death the fleshly deeds. By continually, not a once and for all, but a continually putting to death the fleshly deeds. You're no longer under obligation to live according to the flesh, He says, but instead, by the Holy Spirit of God, you are to continually over and over and over again destroy the flesh's activities, such as self-centeredness, your desires, your selfish desires, your desire to get revenge. All of that is the work of the flesh, not of the Spirit. Those impulses of the flesh that are contrary to that which pleases God. And I don't think I need to spell it out a whole lot. I think you've had plenty of opportunity to experience it. Because you're walking around in this flesh. This flesh is active daily. At least in my life, the flesh is active daily. If yours is not, you better check your pulse. What happens here? If you yield to the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh, if you're continually putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. If not, you will die. So it's life or death. You will live, not die. Galatians 5:24, Paul says, to crucify the flesh. He said, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And he goes on to talk about crucifying the flesh and it's lust. Now, how do you do that? You crucify, you put to death the flesh, and the next thing you know, the flesh has raised up its ugly head again. I don't know about you, but it hasn't stopped in my life. I'm 55 years old, been a Christian 30-something years, and yet the flesh is still active. And I keep killing him. That rascal doesn't want to stay down. That's why it's a continually putting to death. And guess what? He makes it clear. By the Spirit. If you are living according, verse 13, to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I can't do it. It's the Spirit of God who dwells in me that will allow me to put to death the deeds of the flesh. I can't do it. You can't do it. That's why so many people are defeated. Yeah, I'm just going to say no to the... And that's what it really is. It's just simply saying no to the flesh. But I can't do that in my power. Why? Because my power's fleshly. My power likes the flesh to be gratified. My flesh loves to get even. God doesn't. God's Spirit doesn't like that for me. I like it for myself. It feels good. How good does it feel to tell someone off that really deserves it I'm talking about? It just feels absolutely wonderful to me. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm just some weirdo. But it feels so good, and then it feels so bad. That little bit of gratification is not worth all the guilt that follows. Not to mention the fact that I'm breaking the heart of my Father when I do that. Saying no to the flesh. How do you do it? He tells us. He tells us, Paul says, by being led by the Spirit. Verse 14. Being led by the Spirit. That's how you say no to the flesh. That's how you put to death the deeds of the flesh and the desires of the flesh, is by being led by the Spirit. It's a passive. Being led by. He does it. He leads me, and I must yield and allow Him to lead me, to control my thoughts, my attitudes, and my actions. Don't forget. Don't expect Him to control your actions if He's not controlling your thoughts. That's where it begins, by allowing Him to renew your minds by His Spirit, moment by moment. Spending time in the presence of our God, allowing Him to control our minds and to fill our minds with the things that are praiseworthy and pleasing to God. He says, those who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. There are a lot of people out there saying they're Christians who are not being led by the Spirit. Those who are being led by the Spirit, what he's saying is, bear the family resemblance. They bear the likeness of their father. And as I am being led by the Spirit, folks, I can assure you, and as you're being led by the Spirit, I can assure you that 1 Corinthians 10:13 is true, that there is no temptation that has overtaken you and me, but such as is common to man. And with the temptation, God is faithful, and He will provide the way of escape that we might be able to endure it. Did you hear that? As we're being led by the Spirit, God will enable us to escape from that temptation by saying no to the flesh. Only as we yield to the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So really, how you say no to the fleshly desires is by simply yielding your hearts and your minds to the Spirit of God and allowing Him to lead you. Then you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Otherwise, you're going to carry out the desires of the flesh, and it's ugly. Whether it be anxiety, whether it be lust, whether it be greed, it doesn't matter. It's still of the flesh. And it is certainly not a sweet aroma to our God. Charles Kingsley puts it this way, there are two freedoms. There's a false freedom where man is free to do whatever he likes. Then there's a true freedom where a man is set free to do as he ought to do. That's what we have in Christ. Freedom now to do what we ought to do. Without the Spirit of God,
living in us, we can't do what we ought to do. Because what we ought to do is a spiritual thing, not a fleshly thing.
Are you experiencing freedom to do as you ought to do? Thirdly, we find this, that the Spirit of God frees us up by enabling us to call God our Father. He enables us to call God our Father. Look at verses 15 through 17. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. He enables us to call God our Father. We have the assurance of a son. When we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, truly born again, set free by the Spirit of God, we have the assurance within our heart that we are a son of God. We do not receive, he's saying, a spirit of fear or a spirit of timidity. No longer the fear, but we receive a spirit of power, love, and discipline of a sound mind. He says that we don't receive a spirit of fear, but we receive a spirit of adoption. Look at verses 15 and 16. We receive a spirit of adoption as sons. What is he saying? The Spirit of God makes us sons of God. As we are born again, he makes us sons of God, enables us to call God our Father. And his Spirit works within us, speaking to and agreeing with our spirit. That's what he's talking about here. The Spirit of God who lives in us and allows us to be born again and who indwells us, agrees with our spirit. There is that agreement and that harmony to give us the assurance that we know we are the children, the sons of God. You know, there are a lot of people that don't have that assurance. And only as we have that deep, abiding assurance can we say, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. That's a term of endearment. He's saying that we, who deserve hell, have the privilege of having that unique relationship with God the Father that Jesus did. That we also can call Him Abba, Daddy. Because we've been set free. We have that ability and that privilege of experiencing that unique relationship where there's no longer fear, but we can sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I know I am His and I'm secure. What a great, great, great experience. Is there no more fear? And you know you have that assurance as a son. But also, not only do we have that assurance as we are enabled to call God our Father, but we have the full rights of an heir. We have the full rights of an heir, verse 17. Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7, same thing. Basically repeated again, that we are joint heirs with Christ by faith and trust in Him. We can draw upon what is ours in Christ. We have it, and we can draw upon what He has provided for us by faith and trust in His work. Knowing that we've been born again, knowing that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and we have that assurance, therefore we know what He provides for us and guarantees us. But I don't like the next part, but let's quickly talk about it. Suffering is the seed that ripens in the fruit of glory. James Stifler says that. Suffering is the seed that ripens in the fruit of glory. So if you're going to experience that, don't freak out. I'm sorry, probably shouldn't use that word. Don't spaz out. Don't get all upset if suffering comes. Welcome it. It's the path to glory. It's part of the deal. But if you suffer with Him, you're going to rejoice as well. What is He saying? We have it. It might be a path of suffering to get there, but don't worry. It's a guarantee. And it's worth a little bit of suffering now to experience the glory for all eternity. That puts it in perspective, doesn't it? The suffering in verse 18 is not to be compared with the glory to be revealed later. Keep that in mind. Are you drawing upon what is yours? What you have as an heir, joint heir with Christ. And I'm not talking about just later. I'm talking about all that He provides now. Are you enjoying it and experiencing it? Do you know that God is your Father? Do you know that you have life through Jesus Christ? Does His Spirit agree with your spirit that you know and you have that assurance you are a child of God? Are you experiencing victory over the flesh? Or are you continuing daily to struggle and to lose the battle time and time and time again? Are you experiencing any consistency in victory over the flesh? Are you really free? Chuck Swindoll in his book, Grace Awakening, says, a war had been fought, the bloodiest in our history. A president was assassinated. An amendment to our Constitution had been signed into law. Enslaved men, women, and children were now legally emancipated. Yet amazingly, many of them continued to live in fear and squalor as though it had never happened. He says, in a context of hard-earned freedom, slaves chose to remain slaves. In the context of a hard-earned freedom, folks, your Savior, God became man. The likeness of you and me? To be crucified, to be spit on. I call that hard-earned. All to set you and me free. Would you no longer live as a slave? Would you enjoy what Christ did for you to set you free? And that by His Spirit, can you truly say today that you are enjoying the freedom you have and appreciating your hard-earned freedom? Are you enjoying it? Are you experiencing it? And do you really appreciate the freedom that you have in Christ? Let's remember what it cost in order to set us free. Let us remember what the Lord Jesus did as He sacrificed His life and shed His precious blood on our behalf, all to set us free from the bondage to sin, to allow us to live, to have the assurance that God is our Father. No more fear. And to be able to walk in victory daily, saying no to the flesh and carrying out the desires of the Spirit. Wow. That's hard-earned freedom. And that's what we're celebrating today. In appreciation of Him and what He's done for us, I invite you to partake today. First of all, I want you to know that 1 Corinthians 11 says that before a man partakes, let him examine himself, that he might partake in a worthy manner. Simply put, to partake in a worthy manner is first of all knowing that you have trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and been born again
by His Spirit. And that you can say today, I know I'm indwelt by God's Spirit. I am truly a son of God. But I believe included in that, He's talked about those who might partake in an unworthy manner, meaning to make this something it should not be. This is a sacred time of remembering and dwelling upon what He's done for us. And knowing that we are partaking in a worthy manner means that we know we are unworthy, and that only by His grace can we partake, because of His unmerited favor shown toward us, not only for salvation, but for daily living. So if you know that your heart is prepared to partake with gratitude, and knowing that you have trusted in what He's done for you, I invite you to prepare your heart to partake in remembrance of Him, what He's done. Those who are to assist me can come, and we will serve you as we partake in a worthy manner today to the honor and glory of the one who gave His life on our behalf.